Now let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. And I also want you to go to Matthew chapter 18. Over in verse 23 of Matthew 18. I want to read these scriptures before we get started here on the essentials of true prayer. The last part of the model prayer in Matthew chapter 6, beginning verse 12. And this is where the Lord says, "Forgive us our debts," verse 12, "as we forgive our debtors." And then verse 13, he says, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Literally, that's from the evil one. "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And then in verses 14 and 15, now this is after he's concluded the prayer because of the amen, which is a so be it. That's how we conclude our prayers. But I want to include these two verses. He says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But," verse 15, "if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." All right? Now, the problem that exists in these verses is they've really been a great source of misunderstanding and division even among professing Christians. And the issue is this: is Christ teaching here a conditional forgiveness of our sins, that God forgives us based upon our forgiving others, all right, and does not forgive us based upon our not forgiving others? And that question certainly is compounded when you read verses 14 and 15. About the forgiveness of sin. Well, I have seven things that I want you to consider as truths from the scripture concerning this issue of the forgiveness of sins. But before we go there, go to Matthew chapter 18 and look at verse 23. Now, this is a parable that the Lord taught. The first thing I want, before I read this parable, this parable is a parable about forgiveness. Forgiveness of debt. But I want you to understand something. Now, whenever you look at parables, you know, parables are symbolic stories that illustrate a truth that has already been established. Parables do not establish doctrine, okay? Parables illustrate doctrine. So whenever you go to the parables, don't go there to get your doctrine. The parables are meant to illustrate certain things that have already been established. Secondly, keep the parable in its context. What is the parable illustrating? So this parable we're going to read, it's a short parable. This parable is not a parable illustrating how God saves sinners. All right? Now understand that. This parable is not a parable about how God saves sinners. This is a parable illustrating issue of forgiveness, okay? And what the forgiveness of sins should bring. That's what it's about. So look at the parable, Matthew chapter 18, and look at verse 23. It says, "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he began to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents." Now, in our modern monetary system, that would be about $1 million. And it says in verse 25, "But as for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt." You see, this isn't a parable about salvation. You know, God must be just when he justifies as far as salvation goes. But this is about something else. This is about compassion. And he says in verse 28, "But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, a whole lot less. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pray, pay me that thou owest me. And this fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I'll pay thee all. Same thing he said to the king. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. Now that's an impossibility. How are you going to pay the debt in prison? You know? Verse 31. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he'd called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. You asked me. Shouldst not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth or angry and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Okay? Now again, that's a beautiful parable, isn't it? And it teaches a hard and a very eye-opening lesson about forgiveness. It's not how God saves sinners. God, the Bible's clear that God must be just when he forgives. In fact, one of the passages of Scripture that I've got cited in your lesson is 1 John 1, I think it's 7, where he talks about if you confess your sins, he is faithful and what? Just to forgive you your sins. God's faithful. That means he's going to do it the way he promised to do it. He's faithful to his promise, but he's got to be just when he does it too. Payment has to be made. That's why Christ had to come and die on the cross. Okay? So understand that. Now, whenever you talk about this, all right? Now, let me give you seven things I've got listed in your lesson that you need to consider when you look at the model prayer back here. And he talks about, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And verse 14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. What's he talking about? Well, the first thing, notice how the Lord uses two different words here. He uses debts and trespasses. And they're both words for sin. That's what it is. The Bible says the wages of sin is debt. Often in the Bible, the issue of sinning against God is described as a debt. You run up a debt. Now we should understand that, just like a criminal who commits a crime, a lot of times when they're caught and they're taken to court, and they're sentenced to a certain number of years in prison or even to death if it's a capital punishment crime, we say they've got to pay their debt to society. Well, sin runs up a debt. And that's very significant to understand that, because the doctrine of imputation teaches that the sins of God's elect, his sheep, his church, that their sin debt was imputed, charged, accounted to Christ. He's our surety. He took our debt upon himself. That's what the Bible means in 2 Corinthians 5:21 when it says he was made sin. That means our sins were imputed to him, and he paid the debt. In Hebrews chapter 2, and verse 17, it talks about it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. It means the debt. He was indebted to do so. So you've got that word. And then the word trespasses. The word trespass involves stepping over the line. You know, if you trespass on somebody's property, you've crossed their property line. Well, God drew a line in the sand back in the Garden of Eden. He said, Adam, every tree you can eat of except this one, there's the line. Adam stepped across the line. He trespassed. And sometimes there's other words for sin, but they all have to do with sin against God. So that's what he's talking about. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That word sin means to fall short. Now here's what we've got to understand now in light of that. And this question is at the last of that number one. Can anything we do, whatever it is, no matter, including forgiving others, can anything we do pay our debt to God's justice? And what's the answer the Bible gives? No. If I forgive you, and I should forgive you, if you trespass against me, or if you run up a debt, in my case, should you forgive me? Yes. But will that pay God? Will that pay God's justice for our debt to him? Well, the Bible's clear, it doesn't. So here's what, and I've got here, it takes the blood of Christ to pay our debt, to clear us of our trespasses and make us righteous before God. That's what it takes according to this book. So now, if he's teaching conditional forgiveness here, that flies in the face of the very basic precept of grace in the Bible. And you'd have to say, well, there's a big contradiction here. All right, here's the second thing. Look at number two. The Bible's clear that because of our sins, neither salvation nor any blessing of salvation, including the forgiveness of our sins, the forgiveness of our debts and trespasses, can be earned or deserved by our attempts to keep the law. By deeds of law shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. If I can earn the forgiveness of sins, it's not grace. The Bible's clear. You cannot earn any blessing of salvation from God. It's not a matter. You see, it's not a matter of putting God into a position where he's obligated to us because of what we do or don't do. If it is, it's not grace. Read Romans 4. In other words, if it's something we do, if it's by works, even the work of forgiveness, and I know how false preachers do that. Oh, that's not works. It is too. If you earn God's blessings by doing it, it's a work. Even faith, you know, somebody says, well, faith is a condition for salvation. You've just made it a work that separates you from the rest of humanity who refuses to believe. That's not a rationalization. That's why faith is the gift of God. That's why faith has a foundation and an object, to put it in its proper place. So understand that, see? Now, here's the third thing. Salvation, including the forgiveness of sins, is a matter of God's grace, not our works. It's based on the blood of Christ. Now, look over there at Ephesians chapter 1. I've got like maybe three scriptures there, but let's just turn to this one. This is Ephesians chapter 1. Here he's talking about, in Ephesians 1, how the whole salvation of a sinner, the eternal aspect of it, the legal aspect of it, the spiritual aspect of it, is all of grace. It's a gift. And it's not deserved or earned by any of us, but look at verse 6. He's talking about how salvation is to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein, in his grace now, God hath made us accepted in the beloved. And who's the beloved there? That's Christ. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, and then the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. If we're saved by the grace of God, we are sinners, but we're forgiven of all sins. 1 John 1:7 says that. He is faithful and just to cleanse us from all sin and all unrighteousness. There's not, you know, I know the Catholics, you know, they divide sins up. There's light sins and venial sins, and then there's, what do they call them, mortal sins and all of that. The Bible doesn't teach that. Now, I'll grant you this. In society, as we live on this earth, there are some sins that are worse than others, aren't there? I mean, I see it that way. You take somebody who goes out and harms a little child or something, or molests a child, I think that's the worst, if you think about it. Murder's a whole lot worse than adultery to me. And adultery is bad enough. But in God's sight, it's not that way. Isn't that right? In God's sight, all sin deserves death. So when we talk about mortal sins, hey, friend, that's us. That's what we deserve and earn. And if we don't get what we deserve and earn, what is it? It's grace. God's grace. And I'll tell you, that ought to humble us, isn't it? Now, none of us, if here's the point. If God forgiving my sins were conditioned on my forgiving others, then none of us would be forgiven. Now, that's the way it is. Now, somebody says, well, you know, I'm a forgiving person. I bet I could come up with a scenario where you'd have a tough, tough time forgiving. You say, well, I eventually would. Yeah, but it wouldn't be easy. Let somebody harm one of your, you love your children and your grandchildren. Let somebody do something bad to them. You say, well, I've seen it. Even unbelievers will look at people sometimes and say, I forgive you. But you think about that. Just think about that within yourself. You know, we're such a pitiful lot, aren't we? Well, look at number four. We must keep in mind that the Lord is teaching of obedience here that God requires of true citizens of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven now. That's what he's talking about. And what is the kingdom of heaven? It's a kingdom of grace. Isn't that right? It's the kingdom of Christ who rules with a righteous scepter. So this is the citizens that he's talking about. Here's how the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. What are citizens of the kingdom? They're sinners saved by grace. They're sinners who are forgiven by grace, mercy. That's what we are, okay? And it's the kingdom of grace, and how does grace reign and rule? Through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what this is about. This is not Christ teaching the law as a means of attaining God's favor and forgiveness. In fact, he's going against that. The Pharisees taught that. And he's saying, well, now this is the way it is. Here, they taught you wrong. So whatever we read here, including the believer's attitude, our character, our conduct, it's got to be kept within the context of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God's grace. And how salvation comes to sinners, how forgiveness comes to sinners. And a true believer's obedience in any area, including the forgiveness of sin, how is it to be motivated? Not by law. Not by, well, if I don't do this, God's going to condemn me. No, it's to be motivated by grace, by love, by gratitude. For something that God has freely and unconditionally given me through Christ. That's the whole issue. You know, a lot of times the charge, whenever we preach God's grace the way it ought to be preached, a lot of times the charge that comes from unbelievers, even professing Christians, is, well, if that's true, I don't have to forgive anybody. I don't have to obey God. Here's what they're saying. Paul dealt with this in Romans chapter 6. What they're saying is, well, if that's true, that God freely and unconditionally and fully forgives me of every sin without my doing anything, then I just won't do anything. Here's what they're saying. You've removed every motive they have to be forgiving. Well, here's the point. Grace removes every ungodly motive that we have to be forgiving. But grace also imparts, gives a godly motive for forgiving. And what is that motive? Grace, love, and gratitude. Why should I forgive you? Huh? When you sin against me. Now, I know all sin is against God, ultimately. That's what David said in Psalm 51. When he sinned against Uriah, when he sinned against Bathsheba, when he sinned against Israel, he said, against thee and thee only have I sinned, talking about God, because all sin is against God. But why should I forgive you when you do things wrong to me? I'll tell you why. Look at what all I've done wrong to God. And look at how he's forgiven me. Now, is it easy for me to forgive others? Is it easy for you? No. We're still sinners, aren't we? We have to struggle. That's part of the warfare of the flesh and the spirit. I mean, I think about some people now who've done me wrong, and I just wells up in me, you know, and I just, that kind of thing. I shouldn't do that. That's not right. That's not right. And I look at how God has forgiven me. And that's what inspires me to be forgiving to them. That's how that battle's won. It's not by Bill's such a great person or so forgiving. No, it's because God's grace has forgiven me of all my sins, all my trespasses, all my debts. Think about it. I mean, I can stand before God and say I'm righteous. How? How in the world can I say that? By grace that reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. That's it. And that's every believer. Every believer. Well, where are we on? The fifth one? All right, look at number five. This shows us that whatever act of obedience is described in this sermon is required by God and as identifying true children of the kingdom as in the Beatitudes. This act of obedience is never a condition we must meet in order to earn or gain God's salvation or any blessing of it. It's always the fruit and evidence. Now, there's your key now. What he's talking about in the model prayer is the evidence of one who has already been freely, fully, graciously forgiven by God through the blood of Jesus Christ. You remember that parable in Matthew 18? That fellow should have forgiven the one who owed him the money because he had been forgiven of much more by his Lord. But he didn't. And so what happened? Well, he's going to get his just desserts. And this is what he's saying. This is the fruit. And the Christ said, I'm the vine, you're the branches, you bear fruit. And part of that fruit is a forgiving spirit, a forgiving attitude towards others. Now again, I'm not saying that we have that in perfection and that it's easy. We struggle. But the struggle is a struggle of grace and not a struggle of law. You know, you probably experienced in your lifetime messages on giving. I mean, giving money to the church. I'll never forget this one time. We had an evangelist come in, the Southern Baptist Church that I was a member of. And he had a message on forgiving. And here's basically how it was put to us. It said, you either give your tithe or God's going to carry it out the back of the door in a pine box. And basically the flip side of that is if you give your 10%, God will give you more. Now that's not biblical. And here's the thing about it. You may give your 10%, your 20%, your 30%, and God may give you more. But you still didn't earn it. He may or may not. He may give you more in other ways. I don't know. I know there's a blessing connected with it, but the blessing's not earned and it's not deserved. It's just the way God does things. Can you handle that? That's called the advanced citizenship of being a true child of God. That's what it is. It is advanced citizenship, isn't it? It's not the workings and the doings of legal slaves, you see. But it's doing what we do because we love the Lord. And that's what he's talking about in this forgiveness. No act we can do can earn forgiveness or make us righteous before God. But every act that we do in obeying his commandments is to be done as motivated by the fact that he's already, as Ephesians 1:3 says, blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Look at number 6 on the back. Just as faith is the gift of God to his chosen, justified, and redeemed children, the forgiveness of sins is the gift of God given to all his children based solely upon the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgiveness is a gift. It's not payment. It's not God paying us for what we do. And then I quoted that. I've got that quoted, 1 John 1:7 and 1:9. The only ground upon which God can be faithful and just to forgive us our sins is the merits of Christ's righteousness alone. Period. Mark it down. And then number 7. It's true, however, that when God the Holy Spirit in the new birth gives us life and knowledge of how God freely forgives us and unconditionally forgives us based on the blood of his Son, he brings us to faith in Christ and true repentance of our sins. And that's where he imparts the spirit of forgiveness within us that motivates us and causes us to desire and to attempt to be forgiving to others. And that's something we have to be reminded of all the time, don't we? So many times our first reaction is vengeance, isn't it? We want retribution. That's the flesh, isn't it? You know, that's why Paul wrote in Romans 12, by inspiration of the Spirit, when he said, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. We were watching that Law and Order, you know, and they talk about the death penalty. And most people are against the death penalty today. Because they say it's not compassionate. Well, in the Bible, the death penalty is not about compassion. You know what the death penalty is about? It's about justice. Justice. And let me tell you something. Justice is a lost art in our society today. Actually, the death penalty is really not even about, in its nth degree, discouragement of crime. I believe it does discourage crime in a lot of ways. And that's a good branch of it. But it's about justice. Justice. And that's what, you know, we do have that sense of in our conscience. When somebody does us wrong, we want justice. We want them to get their just desserts. Well, in society, we have to operate that way or we'd have anarchy. If there are no laws, there are no penalties, we'd be out. But when it comes to a right relationship with God, there we're on a different plane. And I know this. If I would pick out a person and say, well, now that person is my worst enemy who would do me the most harm, okay? Here's what I know in my heart. I know that if God were to ever save that person, our relationship would be different. If God would ever bring that person to know Christ the way I know Christ. If God were to ever show that person the forgiveness of sins the way I've experienced the forgiveness of sin, my relationship with that person would be different. Now, we may not be the best of friends. We may not be social buddies or anything like that. But I know he or she would no longer be my worst enemy who'd do me the worst harm. So what do I pray for that person? God, forgive them. Now, Christ did that on the cross, didn't he? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that person doesn't know what they're doing. They don't. You see that? It's the forgiveness of sins. And so when God saves us, he does give us a spirit of forgiveness. Now, it's not perfect. It's still a struggle. We're still selfish. But being assured of the forgiveness of our debts and trespasses that God has bestowed upon us by his grace in Christ, that's the strongest motivation for us to be forgiving towards one another and towards others. And so that's what he's describing. Well, let me conclude this. Look at verse 13. Here he says, lead us not into temptation. God does not tempt anyone for evil. Satan does. But we're still plagued with the remaining influences and contamination of the flesh, and there are numerous temptations around us. Every day we face them, don't we? And these things, we would be subject to them, we would submit to them, we'd succumb to them if it weren't for the grace of God, wouldn't we? And that's what he's talking about. He's not talking about God tempting anybody with evil, but he's talking about God bring us through those things that do tempt us and test us. And then he says, but deliver us from evil, or the evil one, Satan. That's what he's talking about. He's always accusing and attacking brethren. But he cannot win. I don't know why I put that he in capitals. Mark that out. I don't put Satan's he's in capitals. I always do that. That's just a mistake. But he cannot win because we're saved by grace. We're protected. We're preserved by God's grace. Read Revelation chapter 12. And it'll show you Satan's defeat in that area. And then he concludes this with, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. All of this is to the praise of the glory of God's grace in Christ. All right.